This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
I think that most of you know that my girls play volleyball. Both of them are setters, and so I have made a couple of different things for them. I made a setting target a couple years ago that they could practice with, but a year ago, one of the fellow FCA coaches showed me this image of a machine that her dad built that was a setting machine. You set a ball in there, the net catches it, it goes into the tube, and there's a little cylinder that pops it out. Now, as a former mechanical engineer, I thought that was cool. Also, it gives my girls an opportunity to set, and I don't have to toss the ball to them, or they can get a little bit more realistic. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to make this thing work. I used to design fruit harvesters. I can do this. I bought some of the parts on Amazon and started to put it together this summer. And, of course, as any engineer will tell you, you want to do a test run before you put everything together. I have a tube not like that, but similar built out of plywood instead. So we are all ready for the grand finale. I have the cylinder that I made out of PVC pipe. I have the mechanism to trigger it, but I wanted to test it. So I had Annika hold the ball like this, and I held the cylinder here. And Amelia was, you know, I told her, get out there. This ball is going to hit it, you know. Tested it just like this. This is how the ball will go. Hit the switch. The cylinder goes, and the ball goes bloop. There's still some work to be done. Me and Claude are figuring it out. Supposedly my air hose needs to be a little bit bigger and my cylinder a little smaller to get the velocity that I need. And I need to add a little weight to the momentum. So guess what I'm going to do when they come back from Grandma's house this week? We're going to look at this. But, you know, here it is with great anticipation. I thought I'd done everything right. I kind of looked at the video. I saw some of the aspects that are there, have all the components. I have everything that it should work. And then in that moment, you just sit there with disappointment, kind of wondering what is going on. Now, it's a humorous thing, but the reality is for some of us, we are sitting with that same moment with looking at our life where it feels the same way. We feel like we're trying to do everything right, but the results aren't matching. And it's frustrating, and it's painful. It could be that maybe the relationships aren't going the way that we wanted to. Maybe our kids aren't following the Lord, or they're going through different challenges, and that's frustrating to us. Maybe it's a job that we thought was going to be great, and it's disillusioning to us, or there's difficult things at work. Maybe it's that we've lost loved ones who are close to us, or we're dealing with health challenges. I mean, the number of things that could make us disappointed and feel that moment of life isn't what we expected it to, and just feeling that moment of frustration is unlimited, and there's all kinds of things that we can go through. Well, last week we started the sermon series on the book of Psalms, and we just left off where we started, or we started where we left off. We just make our way kind of through a bunch of Psalms every year, and we were in Psalms 42 and 43, and they communicated what it's like for us to communicate that pain. Today, and how we can do it in stereo is the way that we phrase it, right? Faith, it doesn't pretend or doesn't act like nothing's wrong. It doesn't also pull away from God, but rather it pours out its pain and also preaches hope to its soul. That was the line that we used last week. This week, we're going to have a psalm that's very similar, except for this time, it's actually a whole community that's going to bring their accusations and communicate their pain to God. And if there's a phrase that I want you to think about or a line that I want you to think of, it's this, that true faith anchors to the unchanging and unfailing love of God, even when circumstances flatly contradict it. There are going to be moments in our lives where it's going to feel like God is against us, and we are going to have to choose of what do we put our hope in. Do we put up our hope in our circumstances? Do we put our hope in ourselves and our own ability to figure this out? Or do we trust in the unchanging and unfailing love of God? Well, Psalm 44 is going to challenge us to do it, but it's going to do it in kind of a unique way. Matter of fact, what you'll find in the psalm is the answer to it comes thousands of years later. It kind of ends on a cliffhanger, but it's important for us to look at it. And so we'll look at the whole psalm, Psalm 44. I call the sermon title Faithfulness When Faithfulness Doesn't Fix It, but we will read all 26 verses. So this is the word of the Lord. We've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago, With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor their arm bring victory. It was your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Though you'll push back our enemies, though your name will trample our foes, I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. In you put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Now there's a Selah in there, which is a pause. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our enemies. You make us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale, and you have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us, and I live in disgrace all day long. My face is covered with shame at the taunt of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. And all this came upon us that we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our hearts have been turned back. Our feet have been not strayed from your path. But you have crushed us and made us haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of our hearts? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget your misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us and rescue us because of your unfailing love. Well, as I said, last week in Psalm 42 and 43, they gave words of wrestling with God. And if there's ever an example of it, I think this is it. I mean, listen to the bold accusations that are made against God. It starts off in kind of an unexpected place. It starts off in a great place, quite frankly. It recounts the history of God moving in Israel, in power. The phrase that starts off the psalm is, "We have heard it with our ears." I want you to see what they begin with. It's a celebration of what God has done. He says, "This is what our ancestors have told us." And it highlights kind of all the big ways that God has worked in the nation of Israel's past. It says he provided them a home. If you remember, the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God saved them miraculously through the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues. And then they moved them to the land that they now live in Israel, and they got rid of all of the nations there, and he provided them the home. And he says, "Look, Lord, this is what you did. You provided us all of this." He says in the psalmist in this, and the people shouted this psalm together, that God provided them victory. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor by their arm that he brought it to victory. Rather, it was God. They realized that God was the one who did all of this. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't their leaders. God provided them victory. And it starts off with this great thing of praise. They recognized that God's love was the motivation for all of this. Do you see it? It says it right there. You did all of this because you loved them. And I even love in this first few verses, the first three verses recount the great things that God did. And then it's not even just about what God did in the past. They made it personal, where they declared that trust that God can do it again. When I was in high school and in college, I was a lifeguard, and my specialty was actually teaching kids who were afraid of water how to swim. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but it is a process, okay? There is a trust that needs to build up. And my technique to get them to float was just to say, "You can trust the water, you can relax, it will be good." I'd start off with my hand underneath their head, and I'd sit underneath, my arm underneath their belly, just saying, "Just sit there for as long as they could handle it. I got you. You're not going to fall," and there's a trust that's built up. Eventually, I kind of would take that bottom hand away and just have my hand on their head, because I had to keep that head up high to keep them floating. The pitcher isn't great. But eventually I would move that hand and say, you got this, you can do it. And there was a trust that developed that they could float on their own. And there was a joy that developed when they actually figured it out. That was amazing to see as a teacher. But there was a trust there that the water would keep them up and that they would not drown. And what I want you to notice in the psalm is that that's the kind of trust that these people recount. They say this is the trust that the ancestors had. They said that we could, they were like me. The ancestors say that the water will hold us up, and you are the God who is holding us up. But we don't just trust their word. We trust it ourselves. And it was their trust in God was firsthand. They declare it, and it actually changes the text. You are my king and my God. And who declares these victories. And though we push back on our enemies, through your name we'll trample our foes. There's this image that God will act the same way that he did with their ancestors in them as well. And there is this great declaration that they aren't going to put their trust in their own might, in their own power, in any of that stuff. What they are going to trust in is God alone. And then as what happens when you think about how God has moved in the past and you tell yourself that God can work there and you see that, you can't help but make this commitment to praise God forever because you're in this great place. And that's how it ends. And God, we make our boast all day long and we will praise your name forever. I mean, a psalm ended in verse 8, this would be a beautiful psalm. It'd be a great psalm of joy. It would be like my kid who's like super excited of celebrating that they could float, and we would be great. But I think you heard it in my tone when I read the verse. That word, even though they says, I'll praise your name forever in a split second, goes in a different direction. How true is that in our own lives? But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. That word, but now, the congregation that just learned to float and trust God now accuses them of pushing them under. And boy, does that psalmist not pull any punches, does he? I mean, the language here is quite frank, quite painful. You can see the scorn. You can see how angry they are. You can see how frustrated they are that life isn't going the way that they expected it to. And they just communicate that pain in a powerful way. They say to God, you know what? You've withdrawn from us. At one time you felt near, and now you feel far away. I want you to look at who's the subject of all these verbs in 9 and following. You. God, God, God. This is what you're doing to me, and it hurts, and it's painful, and I don't like it. He says, not only did you withdraw from me, that would be bad enough, but you have literally handed us over to their enemies. You make us retreat before the enemy. Our adversaries have plundered us. He says, we literally are like, our villages are like the haunts of a jackal, which means it's like our cities are so desolated that scavengers have made it home. And he says, this is what you've done to my life. My life is so frustrating and upset. It feels like everything's been destroyed. And on top of that, as if it wasn't bad enough that you're distant or bad enough that you're doing this to me, it's like I got to deal with shame and disgrace on top of it. Ed Welch, in his book, Shame Interrupted, How God Lifts the Pain of Worthlessness and Rejection, says, shame is a deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. And then there's a little bit of line, but it says, and there are witnesses. And the psalmist says, it's one thing to feel like you're distant. It's another thing to feel like you're against me. But now you've made me the disgrace among all the nations. And you've made us shameful for them to think that our God is against us when what we'll see, the charges that they say, we're actually doing anything that we should for you. He says, you've made us a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision of those around us. It's a disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shames. This is the language of the psalmist. Honest, raw, doesn't hold any bad punches. And he is in that spot where life was supposed to go this way. They heard about how God is powerful and mighty. they declared his trust in it, and life hasn't gone that way. It's gone actually the exact opposite. And he's honest, and the people sing this song. It's in God's songbook, and they bring it to God, and they sing these things probably in a sense of worship to communicate this truth to him. And I think it's a powerful thing. Because one of the things about the Psalms is it can give feelings to what we feel. As we said last week, and we'll say it again, there are many times for some of us where we feel to be this open and honest with God is not the right thing to do. But the Psalm tells us that we can feel the same way towards our God, and it's okay for us to vent those things to him and to bring it to him. As we said last week, lament is where we turn to God and we pour out our pain to him. And the psalmist does this. He didn't pull any punches. I mean, I don't even feel like you just have to read through that again and you're like, whoa. I can't believe you just said that. But that's how he felt, and that's where he brought that pain to God. And when we can feel that same way and we can do the same thing to God, for many of us, we can often feel far away from God. We can feel like there was a time where we were close, but now we're in this dry spot where we wonder if God's even at work in our lives. And we say, I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church, or I'm doing this, and I just still feel distance. And we can be frustrated about that. We can be hurt, and we can feel pain when we feel like we're faithful. Again, we can say, God, I'm doing all the right stuff, and this is the things I got to go with. The job isn't turning out. These friends are turning on me. My relationship isn't being what it is. I mean, we can give our own list of all those different things, and we can be in that same spot. And there are often times where we can feel disgrace and we can feel shame. We can feel like everybody's judging us, and we can feel the weight of it. And quite frankly, it can overwhelm us sometimes. Sometimes when we walk into church, it just feels like, man, everybody's looking out for me and everybody's judging me and I don't like it. Now, I hope that you don't feel that at Crossway, because that's not our goal at all. I hope that you know that there's grace. That's why we do confession and the assurance and all that stuff. But the fact of the matter is that depending on what our church background is, many of us can feel that sometimes, and we need to be careful about that. Last week, I used the analogy of when we suffer, we need to do it in stereo, which means that you have to pour out the pain to God, but also we remind ourselves with hope. The image that I'd use of that instead of stereo this year, week is maybe that of a binocular. And we have a choice when we look through life that we can look through both of those things. And if we see, we'd say in this psalm right now, all we hear is that the psalmist is looking through the lens of pain. All he's saying is, hey, look, life hurts right now, and God, you're the cause of it. Yes, he did communicate a little bit of hope of how God moved in the past, and he shared this, but really the center of the psalm and the heart of the psalm is, God, it hurts right now, and you're the one doing this to me, and I'm frustrated. But he doesn't end right here. He actually continues looking through the lens of pain for the next few verses. And the psalmist declares that they don't think they deserve this punishment. They said, all this came upon us and we haven't forgotten you. And what they're saying is, look, I'm trying to do everything I need to. I'm doing the things that you've asked me to do, and I still am getting this outcome. And that's frustrating. They've experienced this pain in spite of their faithfulness. That's the accusation they make. They use this word. They say they keep God's covenant, which means, in the Old Testament, they had this view of God that if they were faithful to God, they followed his rules, they followed the way of living, then God would bless them. And they said, we've been doing that, and you aren't blessing us, you're bringing us pain. That's what makes it even worse. They said, look, we didn't even worship other gods. If we'd worship other gods, this would make sense. We would deserve kind of a punishment, but we're not doing that. And it even says, you know what? Search us. You think we're wrong? Then search our hearts and show us the ways that we've been wrong. That's what the psalmist cries. And they say it's like exactly the opposite of what we expect. We expect this formula that if we do good, then our life is going to be blessed. If we do bad, then we're going to suffer. But here's the perplexing thing for them. They're like, we just don't get it, because it actually feels like we're doing what we're supposed to do And yet for your sake, we're suffering. And he uses language, for your sake, we face death all day long and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Not a great place. Suffering all day long, sheep to be slaughtered. But underlying it is this kind of thing. In one sense, they declared with their mouths that everything is a blessing from God and God's at work in their lives, but everything was transactional. We do good, God blesses us. We do bad, God hurts us. I think the fact of the matter is if we think about it in that terms, our faith can actually quietly become transactional as well, can't it? I mean, oftentimes when we suffer, we can think, Lord, what is it that we're doing that we deserve it? And now listen, this is tricky because there are times where we've done sin and there's consequences to those sins and we need to own that. But there's also times where we may do everything right and we may suffer and we may not know why. Just like the psalmist. And when we do, what's going to happen is we're going to have our doubts about who God is and whether he's really who he claimed to be and whether or not we can trust him. And we are going to be in the same spot of the psalmist where we ask the same questions. God, why are you doing this to me? It feels like you're picking on me and I don't deserve it. But I love the psalmist. Because they don't end in just that pain. You know, they could look at their life, if we're using the binocular thing, and they could look at it in that lens of darkness and just look at that. But rather what they try to do, I don't know if you've ever done it, where you don't have your eyes lined up, right, in a binocular, and you can't quite see clearly or it's foggy and all that stuff. But they say, hey, Lord, we want to have hope. And sometimes hope comes in kind of weird ways. It's not in this declaration of like absolute trust, but rather it's actually, in this sense, asking God to intervene. And that's actually how the psalm ends. They declare a trust in God. We knew that you worked in the ancestors. We have this ourselves. Hey, we're going to praise you forever. But wait a second. Breaks. Life isn't going the way that we expect it to. We're really mad at you, and we're just going to let it all out and tell you this, and tell you that we don't deserve this, and we're going to be honest about that because we're hurting right now. And then they're going to shift and say, but Lord, awake. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Don't reject us forever. Don't hide your face. Don't forget us in our misery. We've been brought down to dust. We're beaten down and destroyed, but Lord, act on our behalf. I want you to see that there's an element of hope and trust in their actions. You see, they ask God to wake him up. Now, I'm not going to ask somebody to wake up if I don't think they can act. Okay, actually, the wake up line, it reminds me of Jesus' disciples when he's sleeping in the boat and there's a raging sea, wake up. Around them, and they're like, wake up, Jesus, we need you to do something. They don't wake him up because they think he's just going to sit in the ship by themselves. Oh, great, just one more person to know how fearful it is, and we're just going to let this thing ride out. No, they wake him up because they think that he can do something. My kids don't come to me and ask me to do something if they think I can't do it. Well, most of the time they don't, at least. But the fact of the matter is that they ask God, and in the asking, they show the hope that they still have, that God is powerful, that he did work in the lives of their ancestors, and he can do that. And I want you to see what they ground it all in. The last line in all of the psalm, the last word is, rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. That's how the psalm ends. Now, it's so easy to miss it. Let's be honest. Because of all the other stuff that happened. But I want you to see that what they're saying is, Lord, right now, life hurts. And life is not the way that I expected it to. As a matter of fact, I expected if I did everything right that life would be better than it is right now. But it doesn't feel that way. And I have a choice. I can turn away from you or I can turn to you. And I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to let you have it. And I'm going to lament and lay out all my pain. And I'm not going to keep it inside. I'm going to bring it to you. But I'm going to act and I'm going to ask that you act and that you don't leave me here. And the only thing that gives me hope that you're not going to do it isn't because of my faith and how strong it feels, because quite frankly, I'm ticked. It doesn't feel strong right now. Rather, what I'm going to ground it in, and the only thing that I think is going to have any stability and strength whatsoever, is your unfailing love. And so my last request in all of this is that you rescue me and that you rise up and that you help me because of your unfailing love. That's somebody and a group of people who's preaching hope to themselves. That's where Psalm 44 ends. But I want you to know that we know that God was faithful to it because Christ is the answer to their cry. And how do I know it? Because, I think my battery is dead on this thing. Oh, there it is. Christ is the answer to their cry. Because in Romans 8, Paul is talking about how Christ died for us, and he showed God's love for us in a powerful way. And he quotes in the midst of all of this, saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He chooses a verse from Psalm 44. Now, it's not the verse that I would choose. Rise up and rescue us because of your unfailing love. Rather, he goes into this whole list of trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He says there's going to be times in your life where you feel like everything is against you, and you are coming, it's coming at you from all different directions, where you're going to feel like you are facing death all day long, and you are like a sheep to be slaughtered. And you're going to think that's the final answer. But guess what? It isn't. That just describes the suffering. We're going to tell you that there's an even bigger answer, and that bigger answer is that nothing can separate you from the love of God. The people of Israel said, will you please rescue us? Will you rise up and help us because of your unfailing love? And God says, and Paul says it in the text, I did, and I did it through the work of Jesus Christ. And so the ultimate problem that you have, the ultimate pain and the issue that you have of that of separation from God, I dealt with. I did rise up and I did it. And I want you to see that Jesus is the innocent sufferer of Psalm 44. I mean, one of the things that's interesting is these people say, Lord, we didn't do anything. Well, they know that they did fail, but Jesus lived the sinless life. And he says, I lived the sinless life, but yet I was despised, rejected, and forsaken. That's how they described themselves, and Jesus took it on. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross, and he suffered, and even though he didn't deserve it, so that our problems could be fixed. That our relationship with God was not transactional. We do good and God blesses us because we never will do good enough because we are failures and we have messed up. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to prove to you that God's unfailing love is greater than your circumstances, and I'm going to deal with that issue. And I'm going to show it to you by dying where I suffer for your sin. I take your place so you can have a relationship with God. And he says, I experienced all of this to show us God's unfailing love. At the end of the psalm, Psalm 44, verse 26, it says, rise up, help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And so Jesus is the answer to the psalm. The psalm says, rise up. And Paul says, God did rise up. When you feel like Psalm 44 and it feels like life is all out of sorts and it feels like your suffering is pressing in, Know that God answered the prayer of Psalm 44 in Jesus, and he'll answer that prayer for you as well. And it proves to us that Jesus, his sacrifice, proves that nothing can separate us from God's love. The absolute worst moment of Jesus' life, where he suffered the wrath of God, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took on the pain and punishment when he is already suffering in a physical way. When he expressed that moment, it looked like Satan had won and the people around him and all the mockers had defeated him. But he rose again from the dead, proving that sin and death were defeated. And so Paul can make this big and, quite frankly, pretty bold claim that knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither anything in all creation. I mean, if you really want to see it, read that list. It's pretty big. It's everything. Not height nor depth, not angel or demon. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And Paul says that when you feel broken and defeated, when you feel like life is overwhelming, we need to bank on the fact that God's unfailing love that is displayed in Jesus will give us the power to get through it. And so Psalm 44 is awesome because it communicates the pain and suffering that we all feel, but it also gives us hope. Not the majority of it, just that last little line. That it's God's unfailing love that's going to get us through. So here's the thing. There's some of us in this room that we actually, quite frankly, feel like because life isn't going the way that we wanted it to, that God isn't on our side. The Bible tells us that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that's how we have a relationship with God. It's not based on our own merit. And so when we come to God, we don't have to be fearful of that because we know that grace is there for us and his grace is greater than all our sins. And so we can let it go. We don't have to carry the guilt and the shame because Jesus took care of it and it gives us hope. For the one who feels like God is distant and doesn't care, and they're in that spot where it's like, well, why bother? I want you to know that Jesus proves to us that God cares. He cares deeply about us, that he sent his own son to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. He didn't just leave us there. He did something very practical. When the psalmist cried out, rise up, God, God answered it. And so when we feel like God's afraid or far away and unseen, it doesn't mean that that's where he's going to remain. And for the one who's waiting an unanswered prayer, and we have these things that we want, and they are even good things, and God may not be answering them. And it feels like it means that God's unhappy with us or that it's not going the way that we want it to, and we just get so discouraged. This psalm, tied to Romans 8, tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not anything, not hardship, not trial. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we know that we have hope, no matter how futile it may seem. That's actually what the psalm has been trying to do us. That line that I said, true faith anchors in unchanging love of God, even when circumstances show us otherwise. Then we know that that ultimate anchor is actually in the love that he showed us in Christ. And so when we're in that pain, we can be as honest as the psalmist is, but we can also be reminded of the hope that Jesus gave us. God has risen up. He has moved. He has shown us his unfailing love in Christ. And even when life gets hard right now, we know that death and sin will not defeat us, that we have the hope of eternity of him when Christ comes again or when we die because of our faith in Christ. Sin and death will not defeat us, and nothing can separate us. That's the hope that we have. And that's the hope that gets us through. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.